Let me just pray before we begin the sermon here. Lord God, thank you so much for today. And Lord, may you help me speak only words of truth that are from you. Lord God, help us all to leave this service with a higher understanding of how important your word is for us. And help us, Lord God, to remember to live by your word and not by what the world says. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by reading out a news article. It's from Powder Springs, Georgia, and it says this. While rushing out the door to make it to church within 15 minutes of the start of service Sunday morning, local man Adam Lewis was reportedly able to shave off 30 seconds of his preparation time by quickly locating his Bible at the exact spot he left it after returning from church the previous Sunday. It was a real time saver, Lewis told reporters after church as he settled in to watch his favorite NFL team play. When I used to be in the word all the time, I'd leave it everywhere, you know, in spots all over the house, in my car, even at work. According to Lewis, since he instituted this new program of simply returning home from church, placing his study Bible on the corner table near the front door, he has been showing up to church several minutes earlier, and he even finds more time for other activities during the week. I've almost finished the whole sixth season of Downton Abbey, and that was just in a week, Lewis said. I'm pretty sure I'll be able to run through all 15 seasons of Grey's Anatomy next with my newfound time and freedom. Lewis may have found a real life hack, but he's not done yet. The man states that he'll be asking the pastor if he can just leave his trusty copy of the scriptures in the Bible rack in his usual spot near the back door in order to save even more time on Sunday morning. Now, this news article comes from something called the Babylon Bee, which is a joke news article for a lot of the Christian jokes that I get from there. It's really funny. The Babylon Bee, take a look at it. But there's a shred of truth to this statement. There's a shred of truth to this little fake article, and that is that for all of us, Scripture can become irrelevant. Scripture can become irrelevant for us. We all can struggle in different ways with what that means. So today we're going to be talking about Scripture's relevance. And you can't talk about that without talking about how it's inspired and inerrant. They flow together. And now I don't want to spend a ton of time talking about that. I just want to kind of, do a little intro on what that means for us as a church, what we stand by, what inspired and inerrant means for Scripture. And then I want to move on to how this is relevant in our lives. The passage that we're looking at, 2 Timothy 3, is the premier passage on Scripture when it comes to its inspiration and its inerrancy. And so I'm going to read it right away real quick, and then we'll talk about this inspiration and inerrancy. It says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Inspiration and inerrancy. The very start of that verse talks about how all Scripture is God-breathed. On the slide, we have our statement of faith. It'll be coming up in the next slide here. And in that, you may not be able to fully read it, but that's a statement of faith of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And it states this. The Old and the New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation for his will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. Inerrant as originally given. This statement is born from 2 Timothy. Here, all Scripture is God-breathed. This idea that this Bible that you have in front of you or that you see in front of me, I don't know if you guys brought your Bible or not, bring your Bible, it's always good to have. But this Bible is inerrant and is the word of God. It is inspired by God. He breathed out the words on this on these pages. God is the author. He spoke, we see in 2 Peter. You can turn there if you would like. I'm going to just quickly turn there and read it for you. 2 Peter 1, we hear him say, or we hear Peter say this, if I can find it. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 says that, above all, you must understand that no prophecy from Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the idea that Scripture is God-breathed, that every word that the prophet spoke in Scripture, and in Acts 4, 25, he says, as David spoke, it's all from the Holy Spirit, every word that David spoke. And again, in Hebrew 1, verse 1, it talks about how the prophet spoke the word of God. It's all these things all show us and help us understand that this Bible is inspired by God and is without error or fault in all that it says, all that it's teaching. Our statement of faith says it's inerrant as originally given. That means that the very first time when David is penning the Psalms, when Moses was writing the Pentateuch, even as Paul was writing this, that God was inspiring those words, and that as they wrote those down in the Greek and in the Hebrew, they were 100% correct. Every word, every dot, everything. That's what that means. That as they originally were written down, they were 100% correct and without error or fault in any way. When we talked about that, inerrant, and again, I'm just kind of briefly mentioning what these things kind of mean, but when we talk about that, one of the best things to look at is the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. This was done in the 70s, I believe, or 80, the 80s, a bunch of pastors came together and wrote out statements about the inerrancy of Scripture. Not all of it is maybe perfect or helpful, but I'm just going to kind of talk about a few of the most important things that it says there, just as we kind of remind ourselves what the Scripture is. They wrote this as a point two in their short statement. They have a bunch of statements, but point two says this: the Holy Scripture, being God's word, was written by men prepared and superintended by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the idea that God spoke through men, through the prophets, the words of God, but that they are still his God's. They are or is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. I love this next part. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms, obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. Another statement they say, they go through a bunch of articles about what they affirm and what they disagree with, they deny. And Article 6 says this. Again, this is the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. Take a look at this if you want to research this more. It says, we affirm that the whole of Scripture and all its parts, down to the very words of the original, were given by divine inspiration. And following that, Article 7 says, we affirm that the inspiration was the work in which God, by his Holy Spirit, through human writers, gave us his word. The origin of Scripture is divine. The mode of inspiration remains largely a mystery to us. We don't know if it was necessarily that God was right beside Moses telling him what to write down, or if the Holy Spirit was filling him to an extent where he just was writing down, but that at any moment, God could have changed a yes to a no and a no to a yes. But that is how we know that it is that divine origin, that God was the one who wrote the Scriptures. And the last thing I want to talk to you, Article 10 says this. We affirm that inspiration, strictly speaking, applies only to the autographic text, the original text of Scripture, which in the providence of God can be ascertained from available manuscripts with great accuracy. If you want to look into the manuscripts of the Bible, we have a plethora of reason to believe that our Scriptures are 100% correct. We have so many manuscripts. You can do the research yourself. It's amazing. But yes, we continuing on with that, we further affirm that copies and translations of Scripture are of the Word of God to the extent that they are faithfully represent, or to the extent they faithfully represent the original. Because we have these manuscripts, we can look back and see that this Bible that I have in front of me is, if not completely perfect, a super close, if not perfect, translation of the original Greek and Hebrew. And so we know that this Bible we have is inspired by God and is inerrant in all that it says, in every word that it says, because it is the Word of God for us. Our statement of faith continues on with saying that they constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. So again, this Bible, inspired and inerrant as it is our rule for Christian life and faith. This is how we measure where we are, what we're doing. This is where we find out who God is. This is where we find out what God did in the world. And again, just as a last reminder, it requires proper hermeneutics. So if you're reading Scripture and you're saying, well, Matthew told me it's inspired and inerrant, so I can do whatever I want because God will give me the strength to do literally everything, so I'm going to jump off a bridge and fly. You are probably misinterpreting Scripture. We have to remember that there is hermeneutics that needs to be applied to Scripture to make sure we're getting the truth of what God is saying to us through His Word. So, that was a very short and brief little introduction to the inspired and inerrant Word of God and why we know that. If you would like to know more, there are some awesome resources that I have, and this is The Problem of God by Mark Clark. I'm just going to put him on the stage here. That way you guys can see him if you want. The Reason for God, Timothy Keller. He says a good chapter about Scripture. High View of Scripture. Again, really good when it talks about the New Testament canon, inspiration, incarnation. Another good one. I'm putting those there just so that if you're like, Matthew, I don't know what you said. I don't believe that Scripture is inerrant. I don't know if it's inspired. You can do some research yourself. Look at the Scriptures, but also here's some four really good resources, depending on how scholarly you want to be, that will help you discern what I'm saying. So, let's take that as truth. If we believe that the Bible is inspired and inerrant, it still can be irrelevant in your life. It can still be irrelevant in your life. We need to apply it and use it. If we don't use Scripture, it is irrelevant to you. And so we're going to talk about, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the four uses of Scripture to our lives. We're going to go step by step by step through this. So turn in your Bibles again, if you're not there, to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I'm going to read it again. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We're going to stop right there for now. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. God's Word is useful for teaching us the gospel. It's relevant to us because it teaches us the good news of Jesus, the good news of Christ. It teaches us who God is, what He has done for us, our need for Him, our need for Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Scripture teaches us the gospel. That is why it's relevant. Scripture reveals, God reveals Himself through Scripture. So the very first thing that Paul is telling Timothy here, again, this is Paul telling Timothy through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, that Timothy needs to be preaching and teaching the Word of God. This, for us, can be applied in our lives in two ways. One way is that if you don't know Jesus, you need to learn the Scriptures. The Scriptures are where we learn who Jesus is and why we need Him. And so if you're sitting here and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, the first thing that this passage is telling us is that the Scriptures where you need to go to find out who Jesus is, because we all desperately need Him. The second way, and probably the more difficult thing as to how this applies to our lives right now, is that we need to be using Scripture to tell others about Jesus, the gospel. So Dan, you may have remembered this. He does an illustration about dropping breadcrumbs. We need to be using the Scripture to drop little Scripture breadcrumbs to people around us, people we work with, and teach them the gospel using the Scripture, not just using our experiences, but using the Scriptures as our base for that. There are so many ways in which that plays out, but I went through a book called The Real Life Discipleship Training Manual. It is an incredibly powerful, inspirational manual that you go through for 12 weeks, and one of the things you have to do is you have to read a story of Scripture, and then throughout the week, go and share that story with someone who doesn't know it, or may not know it at least, without looking at your Scriptures. You just say it. Say the whole story and try your best to be as accurate as you can with that story. And the point of doing this is so that you can understand Scripture more and you start realizing its need to have in your head, but also you can share with others without having your Scripture right beside you. I don't know if you've ever tried this, but if you go to someone on a subway and you sit beside them and say, I want to read you a passage of Scripture, they will not be pumped. They will not be stoked and say, yes, read me all of Exodus or all of Numbers. They will not say that. I can guarantee you they will not say, let's go through all of Leviticus or Ecclesiastes. Not a chance. But if you go to them and say, hey, I don't know if you know the story of David and Goliath. Can I tell you the story of David and Goliath? This is a really cool story. Or how Joshua and the Israelites walked around Jericho and it all of a sudden just fell down after 7 times. I mean, you know, you can start sharing these stories and how cool our God is. And that's how you draw these little breadcrumbs of intrigue, these stories. So Scripture, number one, its relevance in our life, it teaches us the gospel. Number two, we see that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching and rebuking. This word only appears here in the Greek. This word is a kind of a one and done as far as words in the Greek. Rebuking, what it means is it rebukes false teachings. It rebukes false teachings. Scripture we use to rebuke false teaching in two ways. Well, first, we look at Timothy. The letter of 2 Timothy is filled with talk about false teaching. Turn with me to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 16 and 18. Hopefully you can see that there. It says this, again, Paul to Timothy telling him, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Paul is warning Timothy of two specific people who are preaching false doctrine, false truth. And he says, you know, that is not okay. You need to cut them off. We need to use Scripture to be able to say, are you a false teacher or are you speaking truth? We need to use Scripture as that kind of plumb line, right, to see where is truth. It is absolutely useless to go up to someone and tell them, I think you're a false teacher. I think you're wrong in that because I believe all men and women should be segregated in the church. I think you're wrong that you as a church all sit beside each other. You'd say, well, okay, haha, sweet. That is meaningless. But if I were to go to Scripture and be able to say, hey, you know, I'm struggling with this passage that says in 1 Matthew, the epistle of Matthew, that you guys need to be segregated, you'd be like, well, A, what's the epistle of Matthew? And I'd be like, well, I just made that up. Boom, false teacher, false prophet. You'd be able to know this, okay? We need to use Scripture to see who is speaking truth and who is speaking false. Now, again, as with teaching, there's two ways this applies. That's one way. We need to be able to see who's a false teacher. And there's this another way. This is the much more hard much more to the point and much more difficult way that this is relevant in our lives. It is that it exposes our own false thinking and false belief. Scripture exposes our own false thinking and belief. 2 Timothy 4, just after Paul has told Timothy about this all scripture being God-breathed, he tells Timothy to preach the word, and in verse 3 it says, "For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth towards myths." In our lives, we have done this. We have turned ourselves away from truth towards what we want to believe, what we think. Scripture is so relevant to us because it shows and exposes our own false beliefs. 1 Timothy 6:3 talks about this as well, that people are turning to teaching which doesn't agree with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. It's not truth. It's not true, sound teaching that they'll turn to this. There's so many other passages that talk about this. Colossians 2:8 talks about staying true over human reason, staying true to the Scriptures over human reasoning. And James 1, verse 27 talks about keeping from being polluted of the world. This is, I think, one of the hardest, if not the hardest thing I'm going to say this morning. It might stay on until tonight if I keep going. Depends how the Spirit works through me. Might get going. But this is probably the hardest thing for all of us to live out and to actually do. To search our own beliefs, our own thinking, and see if it lines up with Scripture, and let Scripture determine truth, not our own feelings, emotions, desires determine truth. In today's world, we live in a world of relevant truth, where what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. I'm my own person. I can be whatever I want to be. I can do whatever I want to do. You be you. You do whatever you want. I'll do whatever I want. This idea is the most dangerous thing ever. It is the most anti-biblical statement and belief there could ever be. Because you being all you, being whoever you want to be, is just like saying you be the worst person you can possibly be, because we know that no matter how good you are, Scripture tells us you will do not line up. You are not good. The only true person that is good is God. And so we live in this culture where it's all about just saying, hey, no, you can't tell me what to do. I believe what I want to believe. And it's so hard in this culture then for us to look at Scripture and say, okay, God, what do I need to believe? We deal with things in our lives, loved ones who turn away from truth, loved ones that we care so deeply for who turn away from truth and start living an ungodly life, a life we know is wrong. But something that we do is we love them so much that we start trying to find loopholes for Scripture for them and say, you know what, actually, no, it's okay. I'm sure it's okay to live like this. No, it's okay. I love you so much. I'm gonna change my own thoughts and views of Scripture because of my love for you. And it's something that I'm sure some of you have done. I've struggled with this. It is so hard because our emotions and our love for people, we want them to know Jesus. We want to love them and to say that they're okay. But Scripture tells us clearly what's right and what's wrong. We also come to Scripture with our own preconceptions, and we interpret Scripture in our 21st century mindset. We bring our own culture into Scripture. So that's another way in which the Bible, we need to remember to interpret it well so that it can expose our false thinking. One of the false thinkings, an example of this, is that the Bible is pro-slavery. I've heard this many times. I was just reading an article about this, in fact, that the Bible is pro-slavery. And you can easily, if you want to, interpret the Bible as being pro-slavery. You just have to completely forget about proper hermeneutics and completely forget about cultural context. Because, yes, the Bible does talk about slaves. And when you or I, when we read about slavery, what comes to mind? The very first thing that comes to mind, I'm guessing it does for me at least, is the slave trade. You have the slave trade in the States, and then right now we have the sex slave trade. There's horrible, horrible stuff that has been done through slavery. Slaves were abused. It was race. It was over races. It was over sometimes even sexes. Slaves are the property of their master. It is abusive and is mistreated. They have no rights. That's our interpretation of slaves. But in the Bible, slavery is not at all like that. Slavery, if you look at the law has the law meaning the law of Scripture, the Pentateuch. In the law, it talks about slavery a lot and how slaves are actually kind of like a hired hand. They can be free. They need to be treated well. They're kind of people who are down in their luck and they need food, protection, money. And that's what a slave, you would kind of bring them into your life, help them, let them work your fields. But they were never to be mistreated or abused, and they were still had rights and could be free. So there's one simple explanation or simple illustration of how Scripture can be completely changed, how we can misinterpret it, become having a false thought and belief as to what Scripture says, when in reality, Scripture is saying something else. So we need to be consciously looking at our own thoughts and beliefs. Do they line up with Scripture, or am I believing something culture is telling me to believe, that society is telling me to believe? So that's the number two reason as to why Scripture is relevant in our lives. It's relevant for teaching, teaching us the truth of the gospel, and relevant in helping us align our beliefs with the Bible and exposing false teachings. The third way it's relevant is it corrects. It corrects our wrong behavior. This is very similar. The Greek word for corrects is very similar to the Greek word for rebuke here in this passage. They're very similar, but this one is more about the behavioral side of things. The Scripture, we are to use the Scripture to correct our unrighteousness, our behavior that we are doing that is not of God. So I want you, if you have your Bible, to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5. Take a look at this section. This is a list of things that we are called to run away from, to flee. I'm going to read it out. It's on the screen as well. It says this. Did I say the right one? 2 Timothy 3. I don't know if I said 2 or 3. 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 5 says this. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Here, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, this is how you are not to live. Later on, he'll talk about how you should live, but this is what he's doing right now. This is what the Bible does. It shows us our error in how we live, how we act. If you can see those on the screen, there's a few really good words there that I think all of you, all of us, I'm sure there's something up there that's hitting you that you're like, yeah, wow, I have been a lover of myself lately. I have chosen my own wants, desires over the needs of God or his people. You know, maybe I've been very filled with pride. I've been boastful. I think slanderous is one of the hardest ones up there. We're really, really good at being gossips, at telling others about what other people have done, about being slanderous, where we bring people down by what we call them to others, and they lose credibility. Scripture points out our sin. That is a huge, huge thing that Scripture does. And I think this list in Timothy, I picked this list over a few other lists because there's one thing it doesn't fully explicitly mention. Most lists, when you look in the New Testament, they'll say something about a sexual immorality, sexual sin. And I think we as a church have been, maybe you could say good as far as calling that out, but also we've overdone that. We focus so much on the sexual sin side of things, we've forgotten about our own sin in our own lives, I think, sometimes. Now, I think we've done a good job of calling out sexual sin in that we need to call it out. Just like we need to call out every single thing written on this PowerPoint here. Sin is sin. And so right now, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, I'm okay because I don't deal with sexual sin, you're wrong. we deal with different sins. And I just think it's really important for us to recognize that there's something on this list that you need to take home and say to God, help, forgive. I give this to you. I'm struggling with this right now. And that's what Scripture does. It corrects our wrong behavior. And then the follow-up to that, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says it trains us in righteousness. It trains us in good godliness. So that's the fourth thing Scripture does. It trains us up in godliness. It corrects our wrongdoing and points us to the way where we should be walking, what we should be trying to reach and attaining to. It corrects and it instructs. And this is very similar to the last word, but it's a positive twist. So in 2 Timothy, again, we're staying all in Timothy if we can. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, it says, flee to the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's telling us what we should do. We should desire truth, love, righteousness, and peace. You can look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. Proverbs, basically the whole book of Proverbs is filled with how to live. The kids talk that Aaron did mentioned Psalms 119. That whole psalm, yes, it is the longest psalm ever. You will never read it all in one sitting. That's not true. You'll read it in one sitting if you try, but it's hard. It is a ton. I don't know how many verses. It's like 100 and some verses. It is all about Scripture. It's verse after verse after verse after verse about the importance of Scripture and how it guides us. It's a light to our path. It lights our path. We need to use Scripture to train us in godliness. I was just thinking about what this means, and here's going to be my youth pastory kind of side come out. But parents, I think the way this applies to you is you need to be teaching your kids how to read the Bible. You need to be disciplining your kids to read the Bible. If my parents hadn't disciplined me to read the Bible, I would not have read the Bible. I don't know if you've forgotten this, but when you were all a kid, you probably didn't enjoy reading the Bible. It is long. There are a lot of dry parts. I'm right now going through Joshua, and let me tell you, I was thinking, man, Joshua is a great book up until chapter 12. And then all of a sudden it's like, and this land was divided up by these people for these people, and this land was divided up by these. And you're just like, oh, that's why I didn't like this book before. You know, it is boring, but we need to discipline and train our kids how to read the Bible. And this doesn't stop when they, you know, leave school, leave high school, like leave the home. This is something all of life. So if your kids are older, you can still be training them how to read the Bible and telling them what you've learned in the Bible, telling them, asking them what have you read? What has it meant to you? This is the whole training in righteousness. On my internship, I had the awesome joy of working with a lady named Linda. Every day when I got to church for work, she would ask me, what is God telling you today? And I tell you, the first time she asked me, I was like, whoa. I just got here. I didn't know her. And I was like, whoa, it's a big question. And what do I say? And I was like, I'll have to get back to you. I don't have something for you right now. And so I went back into my room and was just like, God, what are you telling me right now? What have you been teaching me through my devotions this morning? That lady and her continuous asking me every day, every morning, what is God telling you, helped me every morning when I read my scriptures, not only read it, but apply it. I would read scripture and say, God, what are you telling me today with scripture? And that's what training in righteousness is we read scripture, but we don't just read it and say, oh, look at me, I read all of Joshua, even the hard chapters that go on and on and on. No, it's that we apply it to our lives. So how, Matthew, can you apply Joshua 14 to your life? You know, these are the questions we need to be asking ourselves, and this is how we train in godliness. Scripture becomes irrelevant if we do not use it to share the gospel. It becomes irrelevant if we do not use it to align our beliefs with truth. It becomes irrelevant if we don't change the way we live because of what it says. And it becomes irrelevant if we don't grow in our godliness. Scripture can easily become irrelevant. But we need to fight to remain or to keep it relevant in our minds, to keep it relevant in our lives. The last verse there, verse 17, it talks about why these four things, why the scripture is so relevant in these four ways. It's so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or maybe adequate, maybe complete, equipped for every good work. If you're reading the Bible and you're doing all four of those things, you're teaching, rebuking, correcting, you're training, it is all for naught if you're not serving. The last thing and the thing that God calls all Christians to is to serve, to be actively serving Jesus, serving his church. So how are you serving the body, God's church? How are you serving? Because we're a body of Christ. And if one of us here is not being the leg, we're going to be hobbling around like a gibble because we can't focus as the body if we're not all working together. So where do you need to be picking up the slack to helping this church body to run the race? Where do you need to pick up the slack? Where can you serve? Because God has given us all gifts and abilities to serve. And through scriptures, we're equipped to serve. So how can you use God's equipping in your life to serve the church? Just a second ago, we had quizzers come up here and recite scripture to us. What a cool thing that is. We just had a bunch of young youth come up and share God's word to us. And for me, that is a huge encouragement, but also it convicts me because I do not memorize the Bible nearly as much as I should. And when I see youth memorizing all of John, it definitely makes me feel bad about the amount of effort I put into memorizing. So maybe that's the one challenge I can give you, is that we need to try to memorize scripture and actually take it to heart. Because it is God's word. It is his actual word. It is inerrant and it is inspired by him. It is truth. And it is for our lives today. The reason why we do scripture memorization in this church for the youth is because it is God's word. It is the all authority and divine truth in our lives. And it is so important. And so how can you have the scriptures, have a higher view of scripture? Let's pray as we close.